take notes, I've entitled a message, Promises, Promises, Promises. Ephesians 1:3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. Before we look into this verse, let's bow our heads and ask the Holy Spirit to help us. Spirit of God, these are words on paper and ink, but they're alive to us because we have the mind of Christ and we understand the spiritual implications of them. But we don't understand the depth of that spiritual implication, so we ask you to walk amongst us. Open our minds, open our hearts. Give us understanding that we might leave this place and that we might take something with us that we can use in our life to glorify you, share with another life, or even light up the world. We ask it all with faith greater than a mustard seed, and in Christ's name, amen. Promises, promises, promises. You know, let me begin by saying that, first of all, the message this morning is reserved for God's elect people. And for those who are listening who are not currently spiritually deaf, blind, or dead, I have a message for you at the end of this message. So just stay with us and listen, and there'll be something for you at the very end. Now, we've all heard the term, right? Promises, promises, promises. It's a negative thing we use. Like, yeah, sure, promises, promises, promises. When are we going to see the fruit of those promises? It is said in a negative way. But when God says that I promise you, or says promises, 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 when he says that, it's a sovereign promise that you can count on. He can back up everything that he has given you as a promise. With that in mind, I want to remind you that as we deal with this corona thing, this coronavirus, and all the other problems of life, because this is just one problem that sometimes instigates other problems, but as we deal with them all, I'm here to remind you again this morning that God's promises are there to help us get through all these problems. And I think this is the third message I have preached on this corona thing, and this will probably be the last one because I think you all have the message. We're not to fear. We have everything we need. We are equipped to deal with anything, especially this thing called corona. And I would add that we have everything we need, and I would add that every battle that we have in this life, and we will have many, be it spiritual, physical, or be it viral, I don't care what it is, God is using that to conform us to Christ's nature. Proof verse is 1 Peter 4:12-13. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice, rejoice, inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's sufferings. He was talking about persecution. But in everything, suffering is a gift that God gives us. We see that in the book of Philippians. He said, it's given unto you to suffer for Christ. And if you look at it, it's written as a gift. Suffering is a gift. And the reason it's a gift is because it gives you an opportunity to exercise your faith. It gives you an opportunity to grow in grace. And Peter tells us as well to rejoice in trials because it's only on the battlefield of life that crowns are awarded to the victorious. You know, if you're sitting in a church or you're sitting in your life and things are going smooth, it's real easy. It's real easy to get up and stretch and say, yeah, I'm living a large life. Thank you, Lord, for all this and that. Because there's nothing pressing against you. There's nothing burning in your heart. There's nothing going on in your life that's difficult. But the very moment the temperature of life is turned up, everything changes. And you have a choice. And the choice is this. Do I handle this on my own or do I handle it with my faith? Do I handle it with what I think, or do I handle it with the promises that God has given me to use in every situation? That's the choice we all have to make. And when you make the choices, and you make the right ones on the battlefield of life, crowns are awarded to the victorious. Paul testifies to that in 2 Timothy 4, 7 and 8. He says, I have fought the good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. I have kept the faith, he said. Henceforth, because I have fought the good fight and because I have kept the faith, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, and for others too. For you and you and you and you. All of us. We don't look at life the proper way. I keep telling you, I guess it's just my attitude, but I have to just always remind you, your attitude is everything in your religion. You can't look at your life like, oh, I've got a rosy life, I've got a good life, I've got a horrible life, I've got a mediocre life. That's not the way to view your life. Look at your life as a Christian, as a battlefield. Every day you get up and aren't you fighting every day something or someone, even yourself? It's a battlefield. When you get up in the morning, you should smile, you should rejoice and say, if I go to battle today, which I probably will, when I go to battle today, I'm equipped. The first thing out of your lips in the morning should be, Jesus, strengthen me for this day. Thank you, Lord. Give me what I need to get the victory for you, because you got the victory for me. Help me to clean it all up. Help me to clean up. Every day. And James 1:12 teaches us we will receive the crown of life when we are victorious over temptations. Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to them who love him. It's not just temptations. It's everything in life. Every day is a struggle. Every day we have to fight for something, or we are fighting ourselves. So you see, beloved, in Scripture, the term promises are not a derogatory term. It doesn't mean that at all. They are a sovereign pledge that will be honored by the sovereign God. Is there something electronic happening here that shouldn't be? There, that's better. Just a moment. We have an equipment malfunction. Well, then I guess I'll just speak over it. Okay. Now let's look at our text. And in our text, Paul begins by blessing the Father for the eternal plan of salvation that he's about to reveal. In other words, verse 3 is the setup for what's going to go on all the way to chapter 3. The apostle begins by giving the church some of the promises God ordained in eternity past. Look at verse 4. Paul writes, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. What is that? It's the promise of election. It's the promise that God is going to call out a people for his name. Why is he going to call out a people? Because he knows that they're going to sin, they're going to fall from grace, and they're going to be hostile to him. They know it. He knew it in eternity past. So he made an electorate. And you and I are that electorate. Look at verse 5. Having predestined us to adoption according to the good pleasure of his will. Having predestined us to adoption, listen, according to the good pleasure of his will. I draw every Arminian to that text. Read it. Understand it. It's his will, not my will or your will that got us saved. It was his will. And by the way, for you hardcore Arminians, I would have you note that election wasn't foreknown by God. No. He ordained it. You can't predestine an event until you ordain it. So it was ordained first. Now look at verse 6. He made us accepted in the beloved. How did he make us accepted in the beloved? 2 Corinthians 5:21. He made him to be sin who knew no sin, that we might become the righteousness of God. Look at verse 7. We have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. That's a direct reference to Romans 8:1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. These are all promises, beloved. These are all things that belong to you and I. You know something? If we took as good a care as God's promises and we used them as much as we use everything else in our life, man, we would really be in the center of his will all the time if we just did that. Just use what he gives you. Now look at verse 7. We did that. Look at verse 9. Having made known to us the mystery of his will according to the good pleasure he purposed within himself. The mystery of God's will is open to every single believer. Proof verse is 1 Corinthians 2:16, which simply says we have the mind of Christ. And if you have the mind of Christ, this book is his will, and you have the mind to understand this book as best you can with the Holy Spirit helping you, then you know his will. You know that the mystery of his will, there's things you're never going to know, but you know enough that you can please him. You can glorify him. You can bear fruit for yourself. You can go through the fiery furnace like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and nothing will burn you. The smoke won't even light on you. You just have to use what God has given you. And Paul continues to lay out God's eternal purpose for his people all the way to Ephesians chapter 3. And then finally, if you go there in Ephesians 3, 10 and 11, Paul testifies that man's salvation through Jesus Christ was God's only eternal purpose. That's all he had. You got to understand something. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit in eternity past were complete in everything. There was not one thing they needed. They were perfect in everything. Nothing. But they desired something. They desired a people to love. In Ephesians 3, 10 and 11, it says, God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places according to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. What that means is that every single saint was always on the mind of the Godhead. Imagine that. Carrie, in eternity past, he knew you. There's no time in eternity past, but throughout eternity, there was nothing on the God's head mind except his people. Think about that. Think about what you have on your mind every day. You got a ton of stuff on your mind, but they were perfect in every sense except they desired a people to share their love with. And they chose a people out in eternity past. Now, if you need something to worship, go in the mirror, look in the mirror, and say to yourself, why in the world would he choose me? Just do that. Just say, why would he choose a person like me? There's not one thing that's comely about any of us that would say, oh, they would ever look and say, oh, Charlie, look at Charlie. He's a really good guy. We're going to call him up for sure. No. I don't care who it is. None of us deserve his grace. None of us. And as a result of that, and even that being said, he chose us before the worlds were formed. And so basically, we were always on his mind. Think Jeremiah. I think it's 17:3. He says, I have called you from old, and I have loved you with an everlasting love. You get that? An everlasting love. He's been there forever thinking of you and I. A time when he would make, and think about it this way as well. If you go to Genesis 1 and 2, what did he do? He started off, he made light. He made the planet. He put all the creatures on the planet. He populated the planet. He made it beautiful. He gave it color. He gave it life. He did everything. And on the sixth day, he crowned it with the people that he loved. I got to tell you something. Every time I see a cardinal, I know that bird didn't have to be red. He could have made everything in this world gray. Because for some animals that are colorblind, everything is gray. There are shades of gray. He could have done that for us too. But he loves us so much. He gives us colorful birds. He gives us colorful flowers that have beautiful fragrance in it. He gives us everything. He gives us I saw sunlight last night. As the sun went down, it looked like the sky was on fire. It was so beautiful. He didn't have to do any of that. 5 days he created everything, and then he put us on top of it, and he said, hey, it's all yours. Take it away. You own it all. I want you to have it, and I'm going to walk with you in the cool of the day. And that was in his mind before he even created anything. Individually, he knew you. He loved you. He wanted you. And he got you. But none of us, make no mistake about it, none of us deserved any part of that. That's the eternal plan of salvation. And that's why Paul is telling the church at Ephesus in the first three chapters about this wonderful plan. And he says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Bless him for what he's done. And he goes on to give us all these wonderful things that the plan of salvation had in it. Thank you. And I would also have you note that he did it the way he did, which means that you and I, you and me, to be more accurate, you and me are more important to God than his son's life was. I want you to think about that. You and I were so important to him, they were actually more important to him than his son's life, because he sent his son. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. He loved you that much. I dare say you will never be loved in this world as much as God loves you. And you know the sad thing about that is that most of us don't understand that. Most of us, believers I'm referring to, we don't get that. We look at ourselves and say, yeah, I know, I'm getting old, or I'm getting freckles, or whatever I'm getting. And we look at ourselves negatively. God loves you. He doesn't care what you look like. I had somebody say to me once, I forget what it was. I think I came in and I didn't have a tie on. And he said, you know, you go to church, you should be all dressed up. I said to him without even thinking, I said, you think God cares what I wear to church? You think he cares what I dress like? He doesn't care about that. He cares about what's in my heart and what's in your heart. He loves you. He doesn't care what you look like. He knows you're a sinner and he loves you. That's why that blood just keeps cleansing and cleansing every single time we fall into sin. And we go to him and we ask for forgiveness. It's there. These promises also mean God will give you everything you need. Everything you need. I tell you this 100 times. You are not wanting in one thing to get through this life. Not one thing. Even through this plague. How do we know that's true? Because Paul told the church at Rome, and he's telling the church at Northfield, God's sovereign promise of Romans 8:28. And we know that all things work together for good to them who love God and are called according to his purpose. Called according to his purpose. But there was another one in Romans. I think it was Romans 8:31 and 32. It said, if God is for us, who can be against us? Can the plague be against you if God is for you? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him freely give us all things? If he was willing to sacrifice Christ for you, how will he hold anything back from you? How could he do that? Why would he do that? Of course he wouldn't do that. And that's also the promise Paul gives us in the next section of our text. Look at the next section of our text. It says, who hath blessed us with how many spiritual blessings in heavenly places does that next word say? How many? What's it say? All. What does all mean? Complete. Everything. All spiritual blessings in heavenly places. Now just stop there for a second. We can't comprehend that. We don't know what all means, but we know this. We know that this book gives us so many blessings that we don't have to know what all of them are. We just need to know enough to get us through each and every day. And that's why we keep growing and learning, so we learn more. It means the sovereign promises of God will give you all the strength you need every day to handle any trial, any temptation, any affliction, any conflict. He'll give you the strength to handle any physical, emotional, spiritual, or viral situation you face. He'll give it to you. He gave you his son. He'll certainly give you his strength. And Scripture, beloved, is filled, absolutely filled, with examples of God's deliverance for his people. I'll just mention a few. David testified to that in Psalm 23, 7 and 8. The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him and delivereth them. O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. That's for you. David said it, but you could say the same thing. The angel of the Lord encamps around, wink, because wink fears him and he'll deliver him. Oh, taste, wink, and see that the Lord is good. Blessed, wink, is the man, wink, Wendy, Mario, blessed is the man or woman that trusts in him. That belongs to you. Put your name in any one of those things. You know, you could do that. You're not changing God's word. This book is a personal love letter to the church. You are the church. The church isn't a building. It isn't a street address. It isn't a sidewalk. It is you and I. We're the church. So this is a personal letter addressed to you so you can go ahead and put your name in all of those promises and claim them. And don't be ashamed to do it. Just do it. And what about Paul in 1 Corinthians 10:13? There is no temptation which is overtaking you, but that which is common to man. But God is faithful, and with the temptation, he'll give you a way of escape. Even if it kills you, it's the escape. It doesn't matter what happens in your life because you're able to deal with it because you have these promises to fall on. But you have to believe in them. They're not just words. And what about Philippians 4:13? Another all word. There's another all in there. It says, I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. What is it you can't do based on that verse? You can't become a brain surgeon, I suppose, if you don't have the intellect to do it. But the context of it is this: getting through your life. You see, the book is a life book. It's like the Chilton's repair manual for cars. You can go in that manual, you pick the year, the model, and the type, and you can find anything you need to know about any part of a car. You can find anything you need to know about anything in this world in this book, from life to death to eternity. Anything. It's in there. And not only does God give you the strength and the knowledge you need, proof verse, Ephesians 2, 23, 4, and 6 says that he'll walk with you. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I shall fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. He's talking about you, Julie. Angela, we all walk through the valley of the shadow of death at times. And right now with the coronavirus, that shadow's pretty wide. It's worldwide. And not only will he walk with you, his promise is he'll also fight for you. That's what he told Israel, and he's telling the 21st century church the same thing. Deuteronomy 23 and 4. Today, you are drawing near for battle against your enemies. Let not your heart faint. Do not fear, panic, or be of dread of them, for the Lord your God is the one who goes with you to fight with you against your enemies to give you the victory. Now, he was referring to maybe the people around Israel, but the secondary interpretation of it can be for anything that you're fighting. God is for you. Who's against you? He fights for you. He walks with you. He strengthens you. And not only will he fight with you, he'll help you deal with anything that comes in your life. Isaiah 43, 1 through 3. These are things when you go home, if you have an opportunity, listen to the message. Get a pencil. Write these verses down. Claim them. Thus says the Lord who created you, O Jacob, and who formed you, O Israel, He starts it off, fear not. And I say to you today, with the corona, with your life, I don't care what it is, fear not. For I have redeemed you. I have called you by your name. You are mine. Did you get that, Jer? You are his. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, nor shall the flame scorch you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. Now, he didn't just write this stuff. It's a promise. It's a sovereign pledge of what he's going to do. And bear with me, I'm going to give you one more spiritual promise that'll help you get through this plague or any other problem. Hebrews 13:5. June, he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man or the coronavirus or what my health issues or my financial, I won't fear anything because he's with me. I want to ask you something. I don't know if you've ever done this, metaphorically speaking, but have you ever been in a conflict by yourself? The answer is yes. Have you ever been in conflict with people you trust to be with you in a conflict? I have. I have had several occasions in my life, which were, some of them were life-threatening, and I had with me shipmates. And these shipmates, I would give my life for them, and they would give their life for me, and I would walk through any door, I would go on any ship with them and feel comfortable with them because I knew that they were with me, and I know that they would give their life for me as I would give my life for them. That's exactly what God did. He gave his life for you so he could walk with you and you could walk with him. So no matter what conflict you're in, you should have that same security that I had as a sailor. More, not the same, even greater. You don't have to be in the Navy to do that, beloved. Take him with you everywhere you go. He's there. I got to tell you something. I never looked, during my service and the times we had some difficulties, I never thought about those guys ever failing me. And they never thought I would fail them. And that's on a human level. Now, take that on a divine level. Take that on a sovereign level. What a difference that is. That means you're never going to be alone in any struggling you're going to do in this life. You're never going to be alone. You may think you're alone, and if you do, it's on you. It's not on him. He's there. You're never going to be alone in this life. The Holy Spirit is in you, and you are the temple of God. So shall the gates of hell triumph over God's temple? Shall anything triumph over God's temple? Perish the thought. Why? Because it's written, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. 1 John 4:4. And because the sovereign God has put his love upon you, chosen you, gave his son for you, paid your sin debt, then it is absolutely impossible for anything in this universe to ever separate you from him. Ever. Paul went to great lengths in Romans 8, 38 and 39. He used every possible word he could use to describe how you could never be separated. He said, I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor power, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing. You know, I've often thought when I read this verse, I'd love to have been sitting in his tent, if he was in a tent or wherever he was, and just watch him come up with all these, nothing can hurt you. No powers, no things, things present, nor things to come, nothing in height, nothing, just the way his mind would work to try to consider anything that could separate you from God, he says nothing can. And by the way, that's the inspired word of God. That's not his opinion. That's the inspired word of God. I tell you, there has never been a case in the New Testament when the Holy Spirit has unsealed himself from anyone. If he's in you, he's in you for the duration of eternity. Nobody's ever been unsealed. Nobody. And you won't be the first. You can grieve him. You can quench him. But you can't evict him. You can't evict the Holy Spirit. And the old man can't throw him out either. Satan can't live with him or cast him out as well. And the world and the glitter of the world can't force him out. If you're sealed with God's love and the Spirit, you are sealed forever. Period. New thought. The sovereign Christ makes that clear in John 10, 28 and 29. He says, I give to them eternal life. They shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. If you're sealed with the Holy Spirit, you have everything you need to get through life. You should never fear anything. In addition to the Holy Spirit, Proverbs 18:24 testifies that we have a friend who sticks closer than a brother. How endearing is that to know that God wants that kind of a relationship with us? Jesus told his disciples in John 15:15, no longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all the things that I heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You have a friend in Jesus. That would have been a wonderful hymn, wouldn't it, June? So you see, beloved, in this sampling of all the spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, you see that you have everything you need to handle any event that comes up, including this coronavirus thing. God's promise is that he will give you strength. He'll walk you through this life. He'll fight for you. He'll never leave you. And these are sovereign, irrevocable pledges that God gives to his kids. And that being said, I'm coming to the close. Why is it so difficult for so many believers? Why is life so difficult? Why? Answer. All the promises in Scripture are only activated and given to saints in proportion to their obedience and submission to God. That's the reason. Which means believers who struggle through this life, or just hanging in there, as they say, are really hanging in there or struggling with obedience and submission to God. It's not the problems. The problems are secondary. If you have a problem with anything in life and you're not coming to God with it, then your problem isn't the problem. Your problem is that you're not obedient and submissive to God. That's the secret. In marriage, it's the same thing. If there's a problem in the marriage, it's not the marriage. Is the husband sacrificially loving his wife? And in doing that, is she accepting that love? And is she submitting to him? It's that simple. God's word works perfect, and it's easy to understand. Everything works according to his word. If you want to claim his promises, then you need to have your life submitted, and you need to obey his word, whatever it is. And if you're struggling, don't think about what you're struggling about. Think about what's causing you to struggle. Why can't that promise of God work in my life? Then dig deep in your heart and you're going to find a reason. There's something in there that you need to get out. And when you do, you'll know it. You'll know it. It's so difficult for people who don't submit. And let me ask you this, if I'm speaking to you. That being said, how much do you think God should strengthen you? How much strength do you think he should give you if you're wasting your strength on sin or living in the little kingdom of I? How much should he give you? Good thought, right? Zero. But he won't. He'll give you grace. He'll give you grace, and he'll open your mind to your sin. And you'll have to make the decision if you're going to walk in sin by not being obedient and not submitting your life to him. You're either going to do that or you're going to do the opposite. You're going to obey him and your problems will be solved because he will give you what you need to handle it. Not saying that the problem will go away, but whatever that problem is, you'll be able to handle it properly, biblically. But you'll only be able to get that strength you need or that comfort you need by being obedient and submitting yourself to him. So ask yourself, how far do you think Jesus would walk with you, should walk with you, if the world and the main event are your life? How about that? If instead of being sin, suppose he's not the main event in your life, how far should he walk with you? Lastly, why would God even want to fight for you if you're more interested in your well-being rather than his will? Why would he fight for you? Would you fight for yourself if you were him? So you see, although all spiritual blessings in heavenly places are reserved for us, the blessings we receive are all based on our relationship with God. And your relationship with God has to be the central thing in your life, because if it's not, then the blessings, all the blessings that Paul was talking about, you'll never see all of them, that's for sure. Proof verse about what I just said, Jeremiah 25:5. It says, Your iniquities have turned these things away, and your sins have withheld good from you. Your sins have withheld good from you. God isn't going to bless you or give you the things that you need to handle anything until you get right with him. What he will do, though, he'll take the thing that you're withholding, the thing that you're doing that offends him, and he'll use that to grow you, or he'll use that to chastise you, which will grow you. And either way, it's going to work out for your good. Either you'll do it, and he'll convict you so badly you'll want to do it, or he'll chastise you, but in either way, it's going to work out for your good. In Psalm 31:19-21 backs that up. The writer, I think it's 31:19. He says, "Oh, how great is thy goodness, which thou hast laid up for them that fear thee, which thou hast wrought for them that trust in thee." How great is it? In closing, brothers and sisters, I want you to know that God's promises will get you through this plague and anything else in life. That's why he gave them to us. And if you want to be more than conquerors, if you want to claim the victory that's already been won for you, if you want God's spiritual promises to break down strongholds in your life, then draw near to God and he'll draw near to you. So go home this morning, beloved. Think about what we talked about. Think about the message. Go home rejoicing, because God has given you promises, promises, promises. And he's done that to help you get through this plague and all the other difficulties that will face you in life. I told you, if you're listening to this and you don't know Christ as your Savior, if you die without Christ, God gives you a promise. And that promise is found in 2013. Revelation 2013. Anyone not found written in the Lamb's Book of Life was cast into the lake of fire. That simply means that if you die in your sins, you'll have to pay the sin debt to God yourself, which is an eternal sin debt, and it will be paid in a place that you can't even imagine the torment and suffering that goes on there. But if you're listening to this and you want to hold on to the promises of God, and you want to hold on and get all the blessings that come from the promises of God, you have to understand that you're a sinner and that Christ died for you. He shed his blood for you. God put his son on earth and allowed him to suffer Satan, man, ridicule, persecution, and even his father's wrath, just so your sins would be forgiven. If you decide that you want that sacrifice in Christ in your life, and you decide to call upon him to forgive your sins, then you call me or see me after the service, and I'll show you in God's word how blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places, can be yours just like it is ours, and you can go home and rejoice forevermore. Let's pray. Father, I do thank you for placing these last 3 weeks' sermons on my heart about just coming to you for everything, because, Lord, that's what we have to do. We do that and we're in good stead. And so if we don't do it, we're not. And if we don't do it, let's find out why, because we're not struggling against problems, we're struggling against you. And so, Father, just pray that you give us all the strength we need and the understanding we need to do it, to give everything up to you, to obey and submit to you, walk in your will as best we can, repent of our sin, and help us, Lord, so we do not even commit the additional sin of unbelief. Help us, Lord, in our unbelief, and help us, Lord, to walk biblically, especially during this time of opportunity we have in our world. Ask it all in Christ's name and for your glory. Amen.